The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Hello, this morning we'll be reading from John chapter 8, verse 12, and then John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And finally, John chapter 9, verses 24 through 41. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9, 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, It is he. Others said, No, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened? He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, Where is he? He said, I do not know. And after the Pharisees questioned the man born blind, and he declared Jesus a prophet, we read in verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, your guilt remains. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I know St. Patrick's Day is coming our way in a few days, but this week's passage actually had me thinking about a different holiday. I was thinking about Halloween this past week. And I don't know what Halloween looked like for you when you were a kid, but I have this one particular memory of being out one evening with a friend of mine. We were on foot, and I'm not going to lie to you, we were looking to get into a little bit of mischief. And our evening began with paintball guns in our hands. I know. This is pre-Jesus Carson. I just want to make that clear. It began with paintball guns in hand, but the night ended with paintball guns in the hand of the police. And somewhere in the middle, we were walking down the street, and the cop came around the corner and surprised us. And you know what they do? They have that little spotlight in their vehicle, and they shine it on you. And we did what you'd expect us to do. I mean, we just froze where we stood for a few seconds. And then you could probably guess what I did next. I politely walked up to the car, and I said, "Officers, what seems to be the problem?" No, I ran into the night. I ran into the darkness. I found just a row of backyards, and I just went as far as I could. And I'm running, and then I'm not running. I'm on my back, and I am disoriented, and the wind is knocked out of me, and I'm just not sure what has happened, and my neck hurts really bad. Any guesses as to why my neck hurt really bad? I got clotheslined by an actual clothesline. I got clotheslined by a real clothesline. And all of this happened because I was running blind. Now, this little Halloween story of mine, I think, captures the human condition in a nutshell. Funny story, not so funny reality in our world. Outside of Jesus, according to the scriptures and according to our experience, everyone is in fact running blind. This is evidenced by the thousands upon thousands of religions in our world and the thousands of rival, often contradictory conceptions of God that exist in our world. Clearly, we're blind because we don't know who God is. We are blind, and that's evidenced also by the way we continually run to the things that God has made instead of Christ himself to find things like identity. We want to know who we are, and so we look within ourselves, or we look to the things that God has made instead of God himself, or we look to created things to find our purpose in life, or perfect love and acceptance, or true peace. And we do this so often only to find ourselves laid out flat on our backs with the wind knocked out of us, stunned and disoriented. How many of you have ever felt that way? How many of you feel that way right now? If you would say yes to those questions, there's encouragement to be found from God's word. There's good news for people like ourselves who have found themselves running blind only to be laid out on their back. If you're new with us this morning, we're in the midst of a new teaching series on the I Am statements of Jesus. There are 7 of them in John's gospel, and we're working our way through them one at a time all the way through Easter. We started last week, and if you were with us last week, hopefully you recall that we heard Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." And we teased out that statement in 3 insights that when he claimed that, he was saying that he has life in himself, the very life of God, that he also gives life to our hungry souls, and that his life, himself as the bread, is to be received by faith. That was last week. So this week, though, we're turning the corner to look in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." This is his second I am statement. And with that declaration, Jesus is speaking to a world that is running blind. And he is summoning us to fix our eyes on him, to come out of the darkness and into the light of life. Or as John says in the beginning of his gospel, speaking of Jesus, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So like last week, we're going to look at one single verse, verse 12, chapter 8. And like last week, we're going to discover 3 insights from this one verse that will help us understand what Jesus means when he declares himself to be the light of the world. But before we look into it, I want to pray for us, and I'd invite you to pray along with me. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you've revealed yourself to us. Through Jesus, the light of the world, we thank you that though we've lived in darkness, that you have nonetheless loved the world so much that you sent your only Son into it, that whoever would believe in him would not perish in the darkness, but instead would have eternal life. And so I ask that as we hear Jesus proclaiming this incredible statement, that he's the light of the world, that you would grant us faith to believe it, whether that's for the first time or whether that's for the 10,000th time. Help us to hear with faith, and we ask that by Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. What does that mean? Three insights. Here's the first. Jesus is the light that reveals the Father. Jesus is the light that reveals the Father. Listen to verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So notice the first two words, once again, just like last week, that Jesus says in this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. Last week, we considered the important Old Testament background to make sense of Jesus' application of those two words, I am, to himself. To refresh your memory, or if you weren't even here, God revealed himself to Moses by his personal name in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14. There God said to him, I am that I am. And then we noted that in the scriptures, names have revelatory significance. They mean something. And God's name means at the very least that he is self-existent, that he has life in himself. So by taking upon himself God's name, Jesus was claiming to be one like God, God himself, who has life. And because he has life, he can give life to all who trust in him. Well, now in verse 12 of chapter 8, here's Jesus again taking upon himself the divine name. He says, I am the light of the world. And I think John, in his gospel, he's given us good reasons to look at this statement from another angle that's slightly different than the one we looked at last week. If we'd go back to the prologue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, verse 18 specifically, this is what John says about Jesus. He says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, talking about God the Son. He has made him known. So God the Son, who became incarnate in the person of Jesus, has made God the Father known. This is important because no one has ever seen God. God is invisible. He is non-physical. You cannot see him with the naked eye. And so God the Son stepped into our world, took on an additional nature, became a human being. And when we hear Jesus speak or see Jesus act, according to Jesus, we should consider ourselves to be seeing God. He has come to reveal God. That's the only way we know God, is if he reveals himself to us. This much is clear from the opening verses of John chapter 9. We read a moment ago about this story of the man born blind. And there, Jesus is with his disciples when they encounter this man. And we're told that his condition rendered him unable to work or provide for himself. In fact, a lot of his neighbors knew him as the one who sat and begged. We're also told that he didn't have the most loving, supportive parents either. But this man's disability, according to Jesus, was part of God's sovereign plan to reveal himself as well as his power through Jesus. So that's what Jesus does. He goes up to him and he heals him. And he does it in the strangest way. He spits on the ground and he turns the spit into a lump of mud and he puts the mud on the man's eyes. And you can be assured that we're not going to do like an object lesson. I'm not inviting anybody up today. We're not going to reenact this. But he puts the mud in his eyes and then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And of course, he did, and he comes back seeing. And this draws all kinds of attention, both from his neighbors and eventually from the religious Jewish authorities. And so they ask him, like, how is it that you were born blind, but now that you can see? And this is the man's testimony, or at least how it starts. It says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Now, it's interesting to see the development of this man's belief about Jesus as the story continues. It starts there, the man called Jesus. But as things progress, he next calls him a prophet in verse 17. And then he tells people that he thinks Jesus is from God in verse 33. And then by verse 38, he is confessing Jesus as the Son of Man and worshiping him as God himself. His sight is being restored in more than one way, isn't it? Not only is Jesus restoring to him his physical sight, but that is a mirror of what's happening internally. He's restoring to him spiritual sight as well. So Jesus revealed himself to this man, and in revealing himself, he has also revealed the Father who sent him. Now, here's an important question for you to ask yourself if you're a Christian. Do you remember when you first saw? Do you remember when you first saw Jesus with the eye of faith? If so, this is a great reminder that knowing God is a gracious gift of divine revelation. Because the world is running blind. It's groping in the darkness of sin and idolatry. We don't find the invisible God. The invisible God finds us. We don't seek God. God seeks us. And he sought us by sending his son Jesus as a light into the darkness. And so if you know God through faith in Jesus, it is only because he came and found you. And when I think about that fact long enough, it humbles me because it reminds me that there's not something about me or within me that somehow commends me as special to God, as if I were more important than someone else in the world. There's nothing about me that somehow deserves God to pursue me. Instead, he does so purely by his own gracious, sovereign freedom. And the same is true for you. If you're in Jesus, in a world of billions of people, God sought you by his grace and brought you to himself. But maybe you've never had a moment like the man in this story. Maybe you've never seen Jesus through the eye of faith. Maybe you've never seen God in Christ and believed in him. So the fact that you're here this morning may very well be an indication that the Lord is pursuing you. And if you sense that he is in fact drawing you to himself through faith in his son, my encouragement to you would be not to turn away, not to push back against it, but instead to put your faith in him that you might leave seeing for the first time. Jesus is the light of the world. And at least one thing that's meant by that statement is that he is the light that reveals the Father. But there's a second insight from verse 12. Jesus is the light that exposes the darkness. Jesus is the light that exposes the darkness. Listen again to verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this time I've emphasized the next clause in that statement, that Jesus is the light of the world. I think we mentioned this last week, but John's stated purpose at the end of his gospel is very clear. He has written his whole gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we may have life in his name. Those titles, though, Christ, Son of God, they're virtually synonyms for God's promised anointed king. So I don't know if that's what you think when you hear these terms, the Christ or the Son of God. But when they're applied to Jesus, it's a way of saying that king that God promised so long ago in the Old Testament, the one who would be anointed to bring God's truth and God's light to a dark world, that's what Jesus is claiming to be when he says, I am the light of the world. He's claiming to be that king, and he's using an Old Testament metaphor rich in meaning. There's a number of things that we could point to tease this out, but one of those, or at least maybe even several of those, comes from the prophet Isaiah. There he says that it was God's people Israel who was supposed to be the light of the world. Together, as they lived under God's word, under his just and loving rule and reign, they were to draw the nations out of their idolatry and into the worship of the only true God. But more often than not, how does the story go? Instead of drawing the nations to the light of the one true God, they are instead drawn to the nations and the darkness of their idolatry and injustice. And yet there's this hope, this promise that prophets like Isaiah gave, that there would be one anointed by God to bring God's truth and justice to the world. And that person was called the Lord's servant. And this servant would be anointed to bring the light of God's truth and justice to the world. And so when Jesus refers to himself this way as the light of the world, he is claiming to be God's servant king who would bring Israel's story and vocation to fulfillment. As I was thinking about this role of Jesus in bringing truth and justice into our world, I was reminded of what's arguably the best film that came out several years ago in 2015. It was called Spotlight. Maybe you've seen it. That year, it received many accolades, including an Oscar for Best Picture of the Year. It had well-known actors and actresses like Mark Ruffalo, Michael Keaton, Rachel McAdams. It tells the story of the Boston Globe's Spotlight team, which this is a group of investigative journalists. They actually earned a Pulitzer Prize for a series of stories that they printed, which exposed the widespread and systemic abuse of children in the Boston area by priests in the Roman Catholic Church. These were horrific abuses that had been swept under the rug in the dark for a very long time, and because of their hard work and because of their words, they brought about significant change, exposing the darkness and bringing it into the light of the public. And I think that illustration helps us understand another important aspect of what Jesus meant when he declared himself to be the light of the world. Not only is he revealing the Father to a world that is running blind, completely clueless about who God is, but he's also the light that shines into the darkest corners of the world, darkest corners of our lives, even our own hearts. His word and his works expose these things. And in John's gospel, people respond to Jesus as the light that exposes the darkness in one of two ways. They either respond positively to Jesus with faith and they walk into the light, or they respond with unbelief and they run back into the darkness for fear of being exposed. Now, while Jesus stated himself that primarily he came into our world to save the world, to rescue the world, his mission nonetheless has the effect on those who choose not to believe in him of judgment. Listen to the way John puts it in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." It reminds me of another place where Jesus says, "The world hates me because I testify to it that its works are evil." Verse 20, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Verse 21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So when Jesus exposes the sin and guilt of the world, when he exposes your sin and guilt and my sin and guilt, when he does this work, it's good for us to stop for a moment and to see the goodness of it. Because Jesus is like a benevolent and skilled physician. We cannot be healed of what is killing us unless we're first willing to receive and accept the difficult diagnosis that there is, in fact, a problem in the human heart, a darkness that you and I cannot dispel apart from the grace of God. To find the new life and healing that Jesus has come to offer, we must first agree with him that our hearts are sin sick and must be healed. So the beginning of this life that Jesus has come to give us, the beginning starts there, acknowledging and admitting to God and others that you are in fact a sinner, that there is a darkness in your heart that must be turned from so that you can turn to Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection makes atonement for it. This is where healing begins. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light that reveals the Father. He's the light that exposes the darkness. But there's another final insight that we need to see in verse 12. Jesus is the light that leads us to life. He doesn't leave us in the darkness. He is the light that leads us to life. Verse 12, one last time. "And Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus' invitation and promise here in verse 12 reminds me of the beginning of Jesus' ministry as it's recorded in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Mark tells us there that Jesus came into the region of Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what the gospel sounded like in that instance from Jesus' lips. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." This was the announcement of Jesus' gospel. When he talks about the kingdom of God, maybe one way of thinking about it is it's God's restoration of his rule and reign over all things. He's restoring his rule over a creation that has rebelled against him, and he's doing that through his promised king, Jesus. And so that's why the kingdom was present, why it was there among them, because Jesus was present there among them. And after Jesus announced this good news, he also gave a summons. He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the right and necessary response to the good news that Jesus proclaimed. And then just a few verses later, he finds Simon and his brother Andrew fishing, and he spoke to them and said, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So he announces the gospel, and then the call of the gospel is repent of sin, believe in the gospel, follow Jesus as disciples. Sometimes here at Life Connection, we like to talk about discipleship this way. A disciple follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. That is what a disciple is. This is the right and necessary response to the good news. And Jesus, in this last part of verse 12, says two things will be true of those who respond to his call to follow him as disciples. The first is this: whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness. To follow Jesus means I'm no longer walking in the darkness, according to Jesus. I think that's both a promise as well as a summons. You don't have to do that anymore because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And by following Jesus, it means necessarily leaving those things behind, forsaking them, putting them in the past with God's help. But we could ask, you know, what does it mean to walk in the darkness? Well, to walk in the scriptures is a common metaphor for how you live. So what does it mean to live in the darkness? Well, first, those who walk in the darkness don't know God. Those who walk in the darkness don't know God. Why do I say that? Because in another one of John's writing, 1 John, he says this. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So with respect to God, those who walk in the darkness habitually without repentance do not know the triune God, nor do they experience the loving fellowship with him that they were created to have. Rather, the fallen human heart is darkened. This is what Paul and others say in the New Testament. The fallen human heart, because of sin and idolatry, is darkened and therefore alienated from the life of God. And that is why Jesus has come. Second, those who walk in darkness don't love their neighbor. To walk in the darkness is to hate other people made in God's image. Once again, listen to 1 John 2:11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When Jesus came as a light, it was not only to reveal the Father and restore us to a right relationship with him vertically, but also to restore to us right relationships with others made in his image. So to come out of the darkness and to walk into the light is to live, follow Jesus into reconciled relationships. There's a third thing we could say. Those who walk in the darkness do love the world. Those who walk in the darkness do love the world. And remember, in John's gospel, the world is just a way of talking about the world in its fallen state, in its corruption, in its rebellion against its creator. And 1 John 2:15 says to those who follow Jesus, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So two things. Jesus says, if you accept his summons to follow him, you will not walk in the darkness. But here's the good news. He says, you will have the light of life. You will have the light of life, which is to say, Christ will bring us into God's own life, the life of the triune God, as children adopted into his family through faith in Christ. I can't help but think of the way John began his gospel in chapter 1, verse 12. He said, to all who believed in Jesus, to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Jesus is the true Son, and only Jesus is the true Son. But by faith in him, you can be adopted into the family of God called the church and participate in the eternal, loving, joyous relationship that has always existed between the Father and the Son. I can't help but also think of John 17:3 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, the way he talks about eternal life. He doesn't say in the first place that it's a place that you go or even a thing that you get. He says this: eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is to be in a right relationship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus will lead us into life by reconciling us to God and to one another as brothers and sisters in his family. And he will wean us off by the power of his Spirit of the sins that we cling to, the things that we are looking to for life. He will free us from their grip and their power that we might trust Jesus at his word and find life in him alone. Jesus is the light that leads to life. And this life is available to us because Jesus first gave his life for us. Jesus' death and resurrection is the reason that this is available to us. That by responding to the gospel call, by turning from sin, putting faith in Jesus, and following him as disciples in the power of the Spirit, that life is available to us because of what Jesus first did in our place and on our behalf. And that's why we observe and celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. So here's your opportunity. If you know Jesus, if you've responded to his call, when you take the bread broken and you eat it, when you take the cup and you drink it, remember, it's about Jesus' body broken for you in your place. It's about his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be new covenant people, knowing God personally with a new heart, complete and total forgiveness forever. So here in a moment, if you know Jesus, you're going to be invited to come, remember those truths, to celebrate and to worship. But before you do, this is my encouragement to you. If you're in Christ, I want you to remember who you are. If you're in Christ, remember who you are. The Father has already revealed himself to you in his Son. You have already been delivered from the penalty of your sin through Jesus' atoning death. Through the Spirit who dwells within you, you're already being delivered from sin's power over you. You are no longer obligated to walk in darkness. You have been enabled to follow Jesus into life. But it's also important to remember there are others in your life who haven't yet experienced this. So all the more reason to continue to ask, who is your one? Who is the one person that you're going to consistently pray for, eventually share the gospel with, so that they can see for themselves the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. In the same way the Father has sent Jesus on mission, Jesus' final words to his disciples in John's gospel was, "And so now I send you," and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, empowering them, empowering us to continue the mission of helping people learn to live under the life-giving, liberating rule of King Jesus. So who's your one? If you don't yet follow Jesus, what, if anything, is keeping you from believing Jesus' words to you this morning, that he is the light of the world? What, if anything, is keeping you from walking out of darkness and into the life that he's promising through faith in him? What's keeping you? I'd ask you not to observe the Lord's Supper this morning, but instead to ask yourself those questions and to consider how you're going to respond. Maybe this is the morning where God is opening your eyes for the first time to see not only the darkness of your own heart, but also the way that Jesus has provided for it in his atoning death, and he's summoning you to faith in his Son that he might give you eternal life now and forever. So I'm going to pray for you. When I'm done, Paul's going to have some instructions for you, some new ones regarding the Lord's Supper. And then if you know Jesus, you're invited to worship. Let's pray. Father, grant us faith to believe that Jesus is the light of the world, and not just intellectually, but in our bones. God, help us to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he's the bread of life, that he is the light of the world. Help us to be honest with you, with ourselves, with others about the darkness that exists in our own hearts. And instead of running away from the light, would you help us to come into it? Let us be exposed by your grace and healed by it as well. For everyone in this room that is hiding, God, would you bring them out of their hiding and into the light of Jesus so that they can be healed? Bring them out of the lies, the self-deception, and bring them into the truth that they may have life. For those who are following Jesus, God, would you give them grace to continue to do so to the very end? God, may we be like the good soil that Jesus talked about that doesn't just start to grow, but continues to persevere in following Jesus until we meet him face to face. God, if you do not sustain us by your grace, none of us will make it. So we ask for your Spirit's enabling power. God, I'm reminded of just the way that your word can change us in a moment. God, I pray that you would change us right now in this moment by your word and by your Spirit, that we would walk out of darkness and into life right now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and you would work in Jesus' name. Amen.